the meeting and the services, morning, noon, and night, and that's always encouraging. Over 90 preachers are in the building tonight, and that's good that 90 men can still get together and enjoy each other and the things of God. I appreciate all 2 hours of singing we had tonight. It was good. And now I hope I can say something that'll be a great help and a blessing to you. If I'm not mistaken, I've preached in this pulpit outside of staff more than any man that's ever lived. And I've always counted it a great honor to be with one of my heroes and one of the patriarchs of the faith, Dr. Sammy Allen. Tonight I'm in Proverbs chapter 28, please, if you'll turn in your Bible. Surely you have a King James Bible tonight. Amen. If you have anything other than that and you're a visitor, we understand that you may have accidentally brought something else. Please don't open it up in this auditorium. It puts off a foul odor, and we don't want to do anything to hinder this service from being everything it can be tonight. Proverbs chapter number 28 tonight, I want to give you my heart. I want to preach from verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If a man covers his sin, the word cover means to clothe, to dress it up to look like something it's not, to hide, to be secretive, to be private, to conceal. God said for a man to have known sin in his life and to act like it's not sin, he gave a promise that you will never prosper. The word prosper means to go forward, to be profitable, to advance, to grow, to increase, to be fruitful, to expand, or to abound. Simply putting it, God said, for you to have anything in your life that grieves the Spirit of God, and for you to dress it up and try to justify it in your life, you are as far as you're going to go with God. But if you confess it and forsake it, God offers mercy. Thank God for mercy. We understand the concept of God's wrath on covering our own sin, but that is not my topic tonight. I want to preach on the consequences of covering the sin for others. Never have I seen a day in the history of the fundamental movement where I have seen so many people literally dress up, excuse, defend, and cover up the iniquity of others. Never have I seen good being called evil and evil being called good as the day in which we are now living in. Mounting the pulpit over 14,500 times in my life, preaching in over almost 2,000 different Baptist churches, I've learned something about this movement. I've learned that the buddy system has killed us. I've learned it's not what you do anymore, it's who you are. For some to do certain activities, they're liberals. They're to be exposed and their names are called. But if others do the same thing, it's permissible, excused, and even defended. Why is it we have reached such a time in our movement where we defend that which we know God has damned, condemned, cursed, and identified as ungodly? First of all, I want to show you the reasons why we're covering for people's iniquity. Number one, because we're more concerned about friendships than we are faithfulness to God. It seems like when our buddies do something that transgresses the Word of God, we spend endless hours in our mind flicking through the pages of the Bible trying to defend that which we know has been pronounced to be ungodly. I go to CAM meetings all over America and I hear them preach over the flippantest, stupidest stuff I've ever heard in my life. And people hang from the chandeliers like monkeys on steroids. I don't care if you have your name embroidered in your shirt. And for a man to preach against that, if that's all he can get out of 66 books of the Bible, he needs to get a job. We've got preachers laying drunk, shacking up, damn cuss, raise hell, playing the lottery, getting drunk, running around on their wives, fornicating, fondling their kids. Their daughters are whores, their sons are drunks, and we're worried about an embroidered shirt. Preachers are being molested, are being arrested for being child molesters, pedophiles, picking up 13-year-old black girls, but because they're your buddy, you don't see anything wrong with that. You don't want anybody mentioning it because it's one of your closest acquaintances. But may I say to you, if it's sin in one man's life, it ought to be sin in everybody's life. And if you're more interested in your buddies and you are the power of God and being faithful to the cause of Christ, why don't you be honest and get out of the ministry and go get an honest job and take care of your family? Some time ago, I was in an auditorium, Brother Shankles, much larger than where we're sitting tonight. Thousands of people had packed into that church to hear me preach. And upon closing out in that meeting, I had gotten word that several months before I got there, under my benowens, the pastor's wife had had an affair with one of the staff members of the church. The pastor, being eat up with rage and jealousy, decided to get back at his wife and had an affair with his own secretary in the church. The church decided and voted to forgive them, which is what you do when people repent, but you do not leave them in a place of leadership. They're disqualified for being in a place of leadership. I went straight to the preacher. I said, I don't want secondhand information. I don't want to write you or email you or send you an anonymous letter or call you with an untraceable phone. I want to ask it to your face. Were you unfaithful to your wife with a staff member? He bowed his head and said, she was guilty and so am I. I said, I don't care if you run $10,000 and I don't care if you offer me $5,000 a night. Don't you ever invite me to come back to this sanctuary again. I don't preach for men that don't keep their moral standard according to the scripture. I still believe that a man of God ought to be blameless. Not sinless, I said blameless. I think he ought to keep his mouth shut and his pants up. I think he ought to keep his Bible in his hand and his wife close by his side. Amen, Brother Kidd, good preaching. Some of y'all used to shout when I preached like this till one of your buddies got caught up with, and now you don't shout when a man preaches like this anymore. It's a strange thing to me, man. A man can get a doctor's degree and they'll fill the pulpits blowing him out. Man, work hard and study and get a degree, and all they got to do is preach against it. When I found out they were preaching against me, embroidering my name in my shirt, I had my wife put it on my socks, underwear, and T-shirt. So be sure to tell them that's exactly what I done in rebuttal. Some of you fellas, if TBN went off television and I died, you'd have to start studying your Bible because you don't have anything else to preach on. It's your buddy. You don't like your friendships, do you? You're too tight. You ain't got enough God and guts in you to stand up and be your own man. Oh, you would be quick to confess your own sin and get right. Your problem is you're covering up for everybody else. I'm not covering up for a whoremonger that claims to be a man of God. I am not preaching with a pedophile that's been arrested for molesting and fondling little teenage girls. I'm not preaching with a man that's been arrested for drunk driving. I'm not preaching with a man that's got a filthy mouth. I'm not preaching with a man that doesn't live clean. I'm not preaching for a man that's got another version of the Bible. I'm not preaching for a man that's denying the fundamentals of this faith. I say amen, Brother Kidd. I'm not covering up for anybody. Do you understand that? Covering for the sins of the others. Because you're more interested in friendships than you are being faithful to God. Could it be that another reason why you cover up for others is fear of being exposed to something you're doing yourself? I've always said, and I still believe it tonight, that when a man quits preaching on sin, it's because he's living in it. When people mock at a man of God for standing against what is ungodly and wicked, it's because they're living in sin. And when you applaud somebody running down a preacher that's trying to live holy, clean, and right, you know as well as I do, you got something hanging in your closet, buddy, and you're patting your buddies on the back just in case somebody finds out about you that you can have this long-suffering, forgiving spirit. Oh, yeah, you're afraid somebody's going to pick up on the fact that you've been sending naked pictures of yourself to somebody else with your telephone, sending your filthy text to some filthy whore that you found out through looking on the internet. You're scared to death somebody's going to download your hard drive on your computer and find out you've been looking at pornography and you've been talking to nasty women and everything else that's ungodly and filthy and vile. You're scared to death somebody's going to find out what you really are behind closed doors. So because of that, we get an attitude, don't ask and don't tell. Sounds like a bunch of fags to me. When a bunch of preachers get together with a don't ask, don't tell attitude, you sound like a bunch of fags to me. Amen, that's exactly right. You're scared to death. You got something in the closet. You're fooling around. You're messing with somebody on the job. You're fooling around. We've got teenagers running around with cell phones during church, going to the bathroom, taking pictures of themselves in their panties and underwear and sending it to other kids at other churches. What the hell's going on in this place? We're sitting back and shouting in our sin, acting like a bunch of idiots, eat up with carnality and ungodliness. We need a sin-killing revival, brother, where folks will stand up and pin their ears back and preach against sin and call it by name and tell it like God sees it, not compromise for anybody. We need to get our own selves cleaned up, cleaned out, get fully right with God, confess every sin, check our actions, attitudes, ambitions, let God fill us, draw a line in the sand, and start all over walking in the power of God. If somebody will do me a favor in the back, keep a count of how many people walk out because the folks on the internet will want to know at the end of the service. Fear of being exposed yourself. Number three, may I say to you, the reason why we cover other people's sin is because of financial security. We don't want to bother people because we're afraid they'll cut off our support. Oh, dear God, you couldn't make it without their measly $35 a month, could you? You evangelists run around here changing with every crowd you run with. Preach one way when you're with this crowd. Preach another way when you're with this crowd. I tell you, I ain't got a lick of confidence in you. You're not worth spit. They ought to run you out of the church. You're a low-down compromising hireling. You don't have any business preaching in anybody's pulpit. Low-down, sorry, two-faced compromisers. Hey, it'll come home. They'll find you out later on. I know why you're preaching one way over here and another way over here. Because you like that money coming in, brother. You don't want anybody fooling with your support. You missionaries, you're the same way. You go around preaching like you got a bunion on your tongue and a hernia on your lung. You had never preached against sin. You won't say nothing because you want their little 25 bucks a month, run around for 5 years raising support, then waste five more years trying to learn the language, then determine you can't learn it and come back home. Ain't never done nothing for God but run around, rob, cheat, steal, and lie, trying to take God advantage
of God's people, you wouldn't preach against snakes, bless God, if one of them was hanging around your neck. I tell you what we need. We need a revival of a bunch of evangelists and missionaries that'll stand up and tell you, pastors, if we got to change, if we got to jump in your basket, you take your support and shove it. God can take care of us without you. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. You young men, you learn to be yourself. Get up in the morning, get full of God. Get your nose in that book. Don't let anybody control you. Don't let anybody pin you down. Don't let any clique. Don't let any camp meeting. Don't let anybody put a bridle in your mouth. Get up in that pulpit and don't you ever be afraid to preach the whole counsel of God. No, you're not going to do it because you're scared to death about your money. You stinking low-down hireling, you're going to meet God one of these days. So because of it, you cover the sin of others. Is anybody listening? Number four, we cover sin of others because we feel obligated to protect them. We feel like since we've identified with them, we've got to come to their rescue. I like 1 Kings chapter number 22 when the two kings got together in Jehoshaphat and wanted to hear a word from the Lord. And he asked Ahab if they was a man of God. And here's what old backslidden, hen-pecked, hell-bent Ahab had to say. Said, yeah, there's a real man of God here, but I hate him. I don't know where you thought being a real man of God was going to be popular, but you got a wrong concept of the Bible, buddy. You preach that book and you don't sell out to anybody, you're going to be a hated man. I'm not covering anybody for anything. I'm not protecting anybody. If you ain't afraid to do it, I ain't afraid to tell it. And if you don't want it told, you shouldn't be doing it. There's 90 preachers in this building, and I guarantee you five of you hadn't said amen tonight. You know why? Because you're a sold-out, compromising hireling. That's why. You're scared to death your buddies are even going to find out you were here tonight. Oh, if only your buddies knew you were in this service, they'd have a holy grunt fit. Dear God, I can't believe you were there to hear Brother Kidd preach all this nonsense. I tell you, we need some men that'll forget about popularity. Who cares which way's the wind blowing? Who cares what the polls read? We need some men that'll get up with God and grit in them and preach the Word of God whether men like it or not. And I'll say to you, evangelists, God will always take care of you. Don't you ever let that crowd believe, get you to believe that if they turn against you, they'll ruin you and you'll starve to death. They're a bunch of liars. They've been trying to do that to me for 35 years. I'm still booked 5 years ahead. God has still supplied every need I've ever had. I've still got food on my table, clothes on my back, gas in my automobile, and money in my pocket. Don't you let that crowd tell you they'll bind you up and blow you out. There's a God in heaven that'll take care of you for telling the truth.
Covering for the other people's sins. Maybe we cover for them because we know the foes we're going to encounter by exposing people. You know why God is leaving our movement? You know why our camp meetings are down in attendance? You know why people want to come? Everybody wants to hear a positive message. And by the way, if one message on sin kills this meeting, there's something bad wrong with this meeting. I remember when folks used to shout when I preached on this years ago. Now you want to come and shout in your sin. You fellas aren't fooling me. You fellas, I know some of you sitting right here in this building, you're having extramarital affairs right now. I know some of you preachers right now sitting in this building, you're hooked on prescription drugs. You know it, I know it, and so does God. There's a preacher's wife sitting here right now. You fooling around with a boy down there at your little old ACE school. And you don't think anybody knows about it but God, but I got news, honey. You about to get busted. And see, we need preaching like this, ladies and gentlemen. We need folks that will pin back and say, look, flesh is wicked. It's ungodly. We're going to give an account to God. We need to be holy. Whatever happened to be ye holy as I am holy. I don't want no lip, wrist, yellow belly, egg-sucking, compromising, sold-out preacher preaching to me. I don't have any confidence in him. I want a leather lung raising hell, John the Baptist, that'll come out of the wilderness with the power of God on him and preach. Yeah.
The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We have confused forgiveness to exclude rebuke. Whatever happened to Proverbs 27:5? Open rebuke is better than secret love. When's the last time you have heard of or been in a church where somebody was put under church discipline because their iniquity? Tell me! When's the last time somebody's been disciplined in your church because they're living in a way that brings a reproach on the cause of Christ? People don't repent. They relocate. Brother Butler, a man of God, sees her in sin and he stands up and rebukes them like the Word of God says. They don't get right anymore. They get out. And they go to your church because you'll take them in with open arms and not ask any questions. And they know they can live like hell and be comfortable. Never thought I'd see the day when the Masonic Lodge has more standards than the average Baptist church. I'm not covering for anybody. You listening to me? Not long ago, a preacher was arrested for being drunk. Told the policeman it was NyQuil. He blew a 0.16. You have to drink 9 gallons and 2 quarts of NyQuil. He ought to sue NyQuil. Poor little preacher just had a cold. Some of you don't like that because he's your buddy, right? These preachers getting arrested for fathering little kids. You used to shout when a man preached like that. You don't shout like that no more. You know why? Because it's your buddy. That's why. I'm not in no buddy system. You understand me? I'm not for sale, Brother Powers. Ain't nobody putting a bridle on me. I'm not looking for meetings. Matter of fact, I'm trying to look at get out of meetings. Matter of fact, if you're sitting here and what I'm saying bothers you and you support me, take your support and send it somewhere else. I don't need it anyhow. I'll go back to growing pot before I let a pot-bellied pig Baptist preacher tell me what I can and can't say in this pulpit. I got news, brother. I'm not for sale. We need some men that'll stand up and say, we're not going to be controlled. Good preaching, Brother Ted. So what's the results of this nonsense? What's the results of it? Watch this. Bill Clinton committed an awful sexual sin in the most prominent office of the world, the Oval Office. I'm not saying there was not sin in the political world prior to that. I know there was. But when that leader committed that open, gross sin and got by with it, now there's an onslaught every day when you get up. There's another congressman naked on television. There's another congressman naked on texting on his telephone. There's somebody else over here sleeping with a staff member. There's somebody over here, he's married, but he's a sodomite, and they caught him with a... Why is there an onslaught of immorality in the political system? Because the leadership set the example. Look at the financial world. Brother Timms, look at Bernie Madoff. Trillions and trillions of dollars he got by with conniving people. Before that, you hardly ever heard of investor being crooked. But since he's been exposed, one of the biggest investors in the world, every day, other investors are getting caught. Lying, cheating, it's a daily thing now. Why? Because their leadership set the example. You know why our churches are eat up in fornication? You know why 70% of our kids are walking out of church when they graduate from high school and never come back? You know why our kids are getting arrested for drunk driving? You know why sin has piled into church? You know why it's nothing but a cesspool and a social club? I'll tell you why. There's something wrong with the leadership! So what are we going to do about this mess? Can't wait to hear some of you fellas on your cell phone after service. This ought to be fun. Towers around here will be smoking tonight. Bzzz. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard? What are we going to do about this mess? One of the biggest Christian schools in North Carolina right now, they just arrested the principal fondling kids. What are you going to do about it? So I said, man, you can't talk about stuff like this. It hurts the cause of Christ. You mean to tell me, Brother Powers, covering this mess up is the answer to not hurting the cause of Christ? You know what you are? You're a stinking Catholic priest, because that's exactly what they've been doing for 2,000 years, is fondling kids and covering up. You need to just become a Catholic priest, because that's exactly where you fit. So what are we going to do with this mess? I tell you the answer to it. The answer is accountability. You know, my daddy told me years ago, when you throw a rock in the pack of dogs, you know the only dog that squeals? It's the one that gets hit. Accountability is a good thing. That's why my wife's traveled with me for 35 years. Better watch a guy that travels all the time and he never wants his wife around him. Better watch a guy that's always talking about the latest preachers that are coming out on the horizon. I don't even know who they are and don't care, because I don't watch television. I don't watch them guys anyhow. But if those guys are watching all those guys on television in their motel, I wonder what else they're watching. Accountability is a good thing. Don't you agree with that? Accountability is good because it gives you a reasonable lifestyle. It promotes integrity. It sharpens your personal skills. It gives you a healthy self-examination. It protects you against unwise relationships. It helps you to grow godly in your attitude and in your spirit. I think everybody ought to have an accountability partner. I think it's a good thing. I've had one ever since I've been a Christian. And God only knows how many times God has used them to help me from getting my life in a shipwreck, even when I didn't expect it or see it coming. How do you find a partner? You find somebody in the things of God that's walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. You find somebody that's trustworthy of your confidence. You find somebody that's got wisdom and biblical principles. You find somebody that allows you the freedom of being yourself, at the same time being godly. Somebody that has the courage to confront you when you're wrong. Somebody that must be forgiving towards you when you confess your shortcomings. Somebody that's sensitive to your emotions when you know you have failed. Somebody that is eager to restore you and to help you get back to God. Somebody that must be a good listener and a slow talker. Somebody that has your best interest in mind. 35 years ago, I started preaching with another evangelist. He had graduated a year before me from a different college. And we were in Greenville together holding a meeting. And we were just teenage boys, basically. And the man had God on him. There was no doubt in my mind he had God on him. And he was a great Bible student and a great scholar, and I've never heard him when he didn't help me. He's a good guy. And I was walking through a mall not long ago, and I accidentally walked by him. I didn't even see him there. He was in town holding a revival. And he said, "Brother Kidd, are you going to say hello?" And I turned around, and I said, "Brother, I'm sorry. I didn't even see you standing there." He said, "I'm holding revival outside of your town. I was wondering, it's been years since we've been together. Would you come hear me tonight?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'll come hear you tonight. I'd be glad to." So I went home and told my wife, and I got dressed, and I went down to the meeting. And I remember Dr. Blue going to hear him and having to get there an hour early to get a seat. I walked in a little old church that may have seated 50 people, and there may have been 9 people there. That's no problem. Some people are just getting started, struggling. But I sat down, and there wasn't a breath of God within 1,000 miles of him. Something was void and empty and missing. And I went home and I told my wife that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. 6 weeks later, I got a call from his family. He had run off with another woman. All those years of ministry, all those years of preaching and teaching are gone. I don't care how long you live for God, buddy. You quit now, the only thing people are going to remember about you is your failure.
Back when I was in Bible college, preacher came to chapel one night. He said, "Brother Kidd, the nursing home you're preaching at down there in college, we had to go every Saturday, and I'm done with this." He said, "I used to preach in that same nursing home when I was in college here." And he had graduated from Dr. Seidler's school and went on to Bob Jones for his graduate degree. And he said, "Let me tell you something about that nursing home that happened to me years ago." He said, "You know, when you go to a nursing home, a lot of people are not all up there and a lot of people are confused and whatever." But he said, "There was a man in a wheelchair that met me at the front door every Saturday. Old man Douglas was his name. And he said, we would get out of the car to go in the big cafeteria there to hold meeting. And he said, Mr. Douglas would be in that wheelchair with the biggest family altar Bible you ever seen in his lap. And when we'd get out of the cars, he'd start yelling, 'Here comes my preacher, boys. Come on, boys, we're waiting on you.' He would tell us stuff like, 'Man, you guys remind me of Billy Sunday.' And it'd fire us up." He said, "We would get in there and we'd start preaching, and some of them people were slobbering, and some of them were laying over, and some were sleeping. But old Brother Douglas would shout the housetop down. Everybody loved him. One Saturday morning, we went in, and I noticed Brother Douglas wasn't at the door. And so I went to the nurse. I said, 'Is Mr. Douglas sick? Is he not coming today?' And she said, 'No, as a matter of fact, he died early this morning. He's gone.' And he said, 'Me and the other three preachers, we did what most preachers would do. We started shouting, "Praise the Lord! We know he's with the Lord now."' And the nurse said, 'Could I see you for a minute?' He said, 'Sure.' We went down the hallway to the last room to the left. She said, 'Do you know whose room this is?' He said, 'Well, sure I do. This is Mr. Douglas's room.' She said, 'That's right.' He said, 'Man, we've had prayer meetings here. It's been unreal.' She said, 'That's right.' She said, 'Brother Timms, but I think I need to show you something before you leave.' She opened up the little closet area, and there was two little black footlockers, and she pulled them out. She said, 'Have you ever seen these?' He said, 'Oh, yeah. When we would get his clothes or his robe, I'd see those footlockers there.' She said, 'That's right. These were his.' She kicked the lid off one of them, and it was filled with pornography. Naked pictures of men and women and little girls. Filled with pornography! Good preaching, boys. You're the next Billy Sunday, fellas. Eat up in pornography," shouting on the man of God. People love to shout in their sin. Makes them feel good. They like it. She said, "I want to show to you." He said, "I don't think I can handle it." She said, "No, you need to see this." And she kicked the lid off, and it had watches and jewelry and rings. He said, "I don't know where this is coming from, lady, but Mr. Douglas was a poor man. Social Security paid his way." She said, "You're right." She said, "Sir, everybody thought Mr. Douglas loved God just like you did. So when anybody here would die, Mr. Douglas would roll in their room in his wheelchair and say, 'Look, I'm just going to wait here and pray till the family comes.' And everybody loved him. We trusted him, and we walked out. And while we walked out, he'd go through all their belongings and steal everything they had." That's good preaching, boys. You're the next Billy Sunday. Woo! Eat up in pornography and a stinking thief. He said, "I started down the hallway. My heart was about to bust out of my chest. I thought I'd die. Holy Ghost said, 'Wait a minute, son. Don't let this surprise you. There's going to be a lot of black footlockers open one of these days. I may not know the real you right now, but God one day will expose you for what you really are. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano player's coming if there's one here that's not mad. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do tonight. I'm saying this publicly to this full building. I'm saying it on the internet around the world. I want to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. But for the grace of God, we'd all be shipwrecked. We'd all be a tragic story. We'd all be an illustration. I wonder tonight, you really want revival? You really want a camp meeting? How many of you right now get out of your seat? Get out of your seat and say, "Dear God, I'm confessing every known sin in my life, my heart, my body, my mind. I want you to wholly have me like you once did. I've quit praying. I've quit reading. I've quit walking with God. I've lost that fellowship, that closeness. I've lost my independence of leaning on God. I've become fearful, the snare of men. I've sold out. I've compromised. I've changed. I've given in for my children, my family, my parents, my friends, my loved ones, school. I'm a hypocrite. I'm two-faced. I'm a liar." But tonight I want to be real. How many of you get out of your seat? These altars are filling up 2 and 3 deep. There ought to be 3 times as many people here tonight.